With me in your Bibles this morning to Psalm chapter 2. When Vince started reading, I thought, oh, I'm glad I didn't choose that passage because that'll be part of my message this morning. But there are lots of Psalms and Old Testament scriptures that speak to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Psalm 2 is one of them. And so when as I read this and you follow along, I want you to be thinking about the coming Lord Jesus Christ. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Well, may God bless his word as we've read it, and as we listen to the preaching of his word. May God speak through his word. I did another Google search. Last week I searched what is Christmas, and I did an image search and, of course, found everything, almost everything, but the manger scene and the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. This time I figured, okay, I want to Google who is Jesus. Now, this wasn't an image search, but it was quite interesting, and I'm sure I'm not going to surprise any of you. One author, a doctoral candidate from Sweden, had this to say. Attempts to identify the historical Jesus is an attempt to separate fact from fiction. You see, the resurrection doesn't matter if it happened. What matters is what it means to us. That Jesus was born of a virgin, changing water to wine and walking on water are parables. They're metaphorical stories about Jesus. It doesn't matter whether they're true. What matters is what they mean. Another website called myjewishlearning.com, obviously this is hosted by somebody who is of a Jew and follows Judaism. Judaism does not consider Jesus to be a prophet, a Messiah, or the Son of God. The attitude of most Jews today to Jesus is simply one of respect. One Jewish author says this, Jesus is a failed Messiah. He did not usher in the redemption of the world that Judaism expects. And so there's quite some division amongst Jews. Some see him as a wise rabbi, others as a heretic. Well, we all know that what people think about the Lord Jesus Christ varies widely in this world. And so anything that I've shared with you this morning shouldn't be too much of a surprise. But as God's people, we believe that Jesus is who the scriptures say he is. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of Abraham. He is the Son of David. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is Jesus, the one who saves. The miracle child to be born to Mary was to be called Jesus and Emmanuel. We learn that Emmanuel means God with us. As we think about that manger scene, that little baby, that infant, this one was and is God. He is with us. He is not against us. Isn't that awesome? God is with us. For those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a God that is for us, not against us. He took upon himself, Jesus took upon himself human flesh, as it tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, and he did so in order that he might become our substitute. You know, as we were singing this morning and I was thinking about Christmas, I was thinking, what's the next major event on the Christian calendar? It's Easter, where we celebrate the death and the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. My friends, this is why Jesus came. Jesus Christ came to die on the cross, and he did so because we had a sin problem. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We loved our sins. We loved darkness. We were determined to go our own way. God knew that if he simply invited us to come to himself, there would be no one. As Romans tells us, we have all gone our own way. There is none that seeks after God, no, not one. And so God, in his marvelous grace, became a man in order to save sinners. And we looked at the name Jesus, which means God saves. You remember that when the angel came to Joseph and assured him that Mary was not an adulterer and that he should go ahead and marry her, he told him that he was to call his name Jesus, this baby that Mary was about to bear, because he would save his people from their sins. And my friends, this tells us why God came to be with us. He is Christ. He is God's chosen one. He is the one anointed by God from history past to be our Savior. We learn that our sins, again, I've already touched on this, our sins have made a separation between us and God. We're separated. The Bible calls us enemies. We are at enmity with God apart from his saving grace. And then we have that amazing verse, while we were still what? Sinners. What did God do? Christ died for us. Dead in sin, blind, going our own way, rebellious, stubborn, and Jesus dies for us. His purpose to redeem us, to rescue us, to save us, to raise us out of our deadness to new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, isn't this what makes Christmas wonderful and exciting for all of us? When we see we celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this earth. This is what we celebrate. Now, we've been looking at three other titles that have been given to the name of Jesus: Son of David, Son of Abraham, and Son of God. Last week, we looked at the Son of Abraham. Now, I want to talk a little bit, briefly, about sonship, because the Son is what we're looking at here. Son of Abraham, Son of David, Son of God, Son of the Most High. When a baby was born in the culture in which Jesus lived, there was a specific Greek word that identified that child as an infant. And then, as that child mature and grew into the stage of a child, we have another word, another specific word. And then after we have infant and then child, we have son. It's very, very important, because sonship is something very special in the Bible. Jews celebrate when a child reaches sonship, and they call it bar mitzvah. Bar mitzvah. This is at the age of 13, typically, and he is then considered son of the law. That's what bar mitzvah means. Bar meaning son, son of, and mitzvah meaning law. Bar mitzvah, son of the law. And basically what that means is that this boy, this child, has reached an age where he is now accountable. He understands the law of God, and on that basis, he is now equal with his father. He is a son. He has reached the stage of sonship. In a sense, he's held responsible now for his keeping of the law. He is equal in this sense to his father. He's no longer an infant. He's no longer a child. He's no longer a boy, but he's a son. He's also entitled to the rights of an adult son. And so son therefore refers to one who has grown into an adult and possesses all of the rights and the privileges and the responsibilities of being a son. And I just, if you would turn to Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, I don't have this on the screen, but Paul actually talks about this and illustrates this theme that I've been trying to share with you. Galatians chapter 4, and we'll just quickly read verses 1 through 7. Paul says, "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave." So you can see where he hasn't reached this stage of sonship yet. "Though he is the owner of everything," so that simply means he may be in this, he hasn't reached sonship yet, yet he's still an heir. "But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God." Now, there's a lot. I could preach probably 3 or 4 or 5 different sermons on that passage. But all I want you to notice there is that there is a difference between being a child or an infant or a boy and entering into this stage of sonship. Now, just think for a minute about the use of the word son in the New Testament. Think of the name Barnabas, Bar-Nabas. Bar meaning son of, Nabas, encouragement, son of encouragement, Acts chapter 4 and verse 36. Now, this doesn't mean that Barnabas' parents were named encouragement, okay? It simply means that he was such an encourager that he became synonymous with encouragement. People looked at Barnabas and thought, encourager, encourager. That just characterized who he was. Think about James and John in Mark chapter 3 and verse 17. They're called sons of thunder. Unlike Barnabas, they were like bulls in a china shop. They were like thunder, loud and boisterous. They were black and white guys, quick to attack the wrong and approve the right. Sons of thunder. Other biblical examples, son of hell in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 15. Son of disobedience in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, which, by the way, describes all of us before we are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. We are, this is how we come into the world. We come into the world as sons and daughters of disobedience. Sons of light in Luke chapter 16, sons of the devil, sons of the resurrection, sons of the kingdom. See, none of these titles have anything to do with origin or birth or beginning, but sonship has to do with what one has become at a certain point in time. And so it's interesting to think about that and to say then, you know, when people look at me or when they look at you, what would they say of you? Tim is a son of what? I am a son of, we know that we are all sons of God, but I'm trying to think of what characterizes you? What characterizes you? Are you a son of encouragement? Are you a son of love? Are you a daughter of mercy? Or a daughter of generosity? Because those things so characterize who you are that they could say, you're a daughter of encouragement or mercy or love or joy. You know, and I'm thinking in Galatians chapter 5 about the fruits of the Spirit. And those things should characterize us, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and the list goes on. Now, Jesus is called Son of Abraham, Son of David, and Son of God. We've looked at the Son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of faith. And so we find that Jesus, as a son of Abraham, is the author and perfecter of our faith, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. In that sense, he was a true son of Abraham. It says in the Old Testament that Abraham believed God's promise and his faith was counted as righteousness. And when we think about Jesus, we read about him, or first of all, we read about us, about people. There is none righteous, no, not one, Romans chapter 3, verse 10. But compared to Jesus, it says, in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus is our Father of righteousness. And when we, as He works in and through us by His Holy Spirit, making us righteous, what do we become? Sons and daughters of righteousness. Abraham received the blessings because he obeyed the Lord. And we read in the New Testament that Jesus spoke only what he heard the Father say and did only what he saw the Father do, even surrendering his life on the cross, and was given the name that is above every name. Abraham was the father of the 12 tribes of Israel in fulfillment of God's promise to him that he would be the father of many nations. Jesus is the father of all who put their faith and trust in his finished work on the cross, Romans 3:22. And so Jesus, like Abraham, is the father of many nations. Now, my wife is Portuguese. I come from a Hungarian, Czechoslovakian background. And, you know, some of you are English, some of you French. I don't know all of your backgrounds, but if you name Jesus as your Savior, he's the father of many nations, is he not? Even here today. My friends, we're looking at these terms because when we look at that little baby laying in a manger, he was more than just an infant. He was the son of Abraham. He was the son of David. He was the son of God, is and still is those things. So today we're going to look at Jesus as the son of David. We read in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, in the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then in Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33, he will be great and will be called the son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So we have both there's a genealogy in the book of Matthew and there's a genealogy in the book of Luke. It's very interesting that they approach the genealogies in two different ways. Matthew starts with David and traces his lineage down to Jesus. And so what Matthew is trying to do is to show that Jesus is a descendant of David through Joseph and thus the legal heir to his throne. And if you're paying attention as you read through the book of Matthew, excuse me, you will find that theme running through Matthew's gospel. Jesus is the king. He is the son of David. Now Luke, on the other hand, starts with Jesus and he traces his ancestry back through David all the way back to Abraham. And what Luke is trying to show us is that Jesus is not only entitled to the throne of David through adoption by Joseph, but he is also entitled to the throne of David through his mother Mary by blood. So Jesus is David's heir legally through Joseph and by blood through Mary. He is in the Davidic line both from his biological mother and from his legal father. And let's remember that in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 15, we have this principle that nothing could be established except on the basis of two or three witnesses. And here, the gospel writers give us two very clear witnesses to the fact that Jesus was and is the son of David. There is no doubt that Jesus is entitled to the throne of David. Now that we know that, let's look at some of the Old Testament prophecies that speak about this. We've already read Psalm 2. In this psalm, we have these following promises. Excuse me. Verse 6, I have set my king on Zion. Verse 8, I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. And then in verse 9, you will break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. These are all prophecies of the reign of this coming son. And some of them have been fulfilled and some of them are yet to be fulfilled. Psalm 110, we haven't read that one, so if you could turn in your Bibles there. Psalm 110. And we'll quickly read that together. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments from the womb of the morning. The dew of the earth shall be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And if you look in your Bibles to Hebrews, the author there actually deals with that principle and points to Jesus as the fulfillment of that prophecy. Verse 5, the Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. And that simply refers to Jesus' exaltation to the right hand of God the Father. And he is shattering kings, even now as we speak. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. And my friends, that day is coming. The Bible tells us that the nations are going to gather against Israel. They're going to be almost destroyed, and God is going to come and rescue his people, and there's going to be a great slaughter on that day. He will drink from the brook, by the way, therefore he will lift up his head. So, verse 1, you will sit at my right hand. We're told in the scriptures that when Jesus was raised from the dead, he was exalted to heaven, and he sat down at God's right hand. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Jesus Christ is King of Kings. He is ruling now. You were a priest forever. Jesus continually makes intercession for us. He is interceding on our behalf. He is our high priest. He will shatter kings. He will execute judgment. Vince read 2 Samuel chapter 7, so I'm not going to read that again. But we have both temporal and eternal promises in this passage, because when Nathan comes to David and gives him this prophecy, he's talking both about Solomon and he's also talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 9 that he would give a great name. Now think about the Lord Jesus Christ. The New Testament tells us that he has been given the name that is above every name, Philippians chapter 2. And every knee someday is going to bow before the Lord, and guess what they're going to say? Jesus is what? Lord, to the glory of God the Father. My friends, we're sitting here today and we're celebrating the fact that Jesus is the Son of David. Guess what? A day is going to come when everybody's going to do that. Everybody's going to be on their knee saying, Jesus is Lord. You know, the only question is how you're going to do it. Whether you're going to be saying that with tears coming down your face, tears of joy, tears of happiness, tears of gratitude, or whether they're going to be tears of frustration and anger and rage because you have never bowed the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will go to a Christless eternity shaking your fist at God saying, you shall not rule over me. Oh, what a sad day for those who go that way. And I pray that that would not be true of any of you today. That you would be found, even today, on your knees saying, Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What else do we find in 2 Samuel? He said that he would give his people a place, that he would plant them, that they would be disturbed no more, verse 10. And listen to Jesus' words from John chapter 15. I go to prepare rooms for you. In another passage, it says that when we get to heaven, there will be no more tears, no more death, no more mourning. And in another passage, it tells us that we are going to rule with Christ. All fulfillments of this prophecy. He says in verse 11, 2 Samuel 7:11, that he would give rest from all his enemies. And my friends, what are our enemies? Well, we have lots of them, right? But we can categorize them as the world, the flesh, and the devil. And my friends, a day is coming. We still are in that battle, right? We're fighting. We know that the war has been won, but we're still in the battle. But a day is going to come, my friends, where if you're a believer in Jesus, you're going to stand victorious You're going to be more than an overcomer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a joy that we're going to stand before God for all eternity, being able to praise Him and no longer able to sin anymore. Isn't that exciting? I can't tell you how much I'm longing for that day. You know, one of the challenges for us is that as we grow in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, we see more and more of our sinfulness, do we not? We hang our heads and say, "Oh, Lord, what a wretched man I am." But at the same time, what do we say? "But thanks be to God," right? "Because all of my sins, past, present, and future, are covered by the blood of Christ, and the day is coming when I am going to be redeemed from this body of sin, and I'm going to be able to sin no more." Oh, Lord Jesus, may you come quickly. I pray that. I kind of pray it, but I don't. Because I got friends and family that if Jesus Christ came today, they would be among those shaking their fists, and I want them to come to Christ before that day comes. So I'm longing for that day when I'm going to be freed from this body of sin, and I'm going to be able to praise God as I've never praised Him before. But I'm also desirous to see my family and my friends come to know Jesus so that they will not be caught. Another passage, Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. This is a shorter passage, so I've included it up on the screen. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness." My friends, this passage tells us about what this reign of Jesus is going to look like. We already experience it as believers in our daily life, but a day is going to come when Jesus is literally going to be king. There's going to be a throne. He's going to sit on the throne, and the Bible tells us that all the nations are going to come to him. And what's his reign going to look like? He's going to deal wisely. He's going to execute justice. Isn't that, you know, do we have justice in our world? You know, all we have to do is look at some of the things that are happening in our news, where somebody can rape and torture a little girl and then be let out of prison. I don't know about you, but that makes me cry. Somebody can become a terrorist and then come back and be free in our land to walk freely and get paid millions of dollars. That's injustice, my friends. That's not justice. Aren't you glad that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, He's going to make sure that justice rules and reigns? No one's going to be shaking their heads, wondering what's going on. It will be a reign characterized by righteousness. Nothing wrong, nothing evil, always good. He will save His people and they're going to dwell securely. Isn't that what everybody wants, security? And as children of the Lord Jesus Christ, reigning with Him, we're going to be safe all the time, secure. Ezekiel 37, verses 24 and 28. I'm going to read that for you because it's a few extra verses. Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Ezekiel. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 37, another prophecy about this coming son of David. 37, verse 24. "My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd." They won't be divided, there'll be one king. You remember that for many years, Israel and Judah were divided after King Solomon. They were always at enmity, fighting between themselves. There's going to be one king, one shepherd. "They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes." How important was that? We know that the reason why all of the troubles came upon Israel and Judah was because they didn't walk in God's rules. "They shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. You know, over and over again, Israel was conquered. They were made captives. They were carried off as slaves. They had to live in caves and holes in the ground because of their disobedience. They and their children's children shall dwell there forever, and David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. This is talking about the new covenant now. And I will set them in their land and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. Then finally, we're going to turn to the New Testament, but it's still an Old Testament prophecy, because Jesus has not yet gone to the cross. The new covenant has not yet come into place. Let's look at Zechariah's prophecy in Luke chapter 1, verses 68 through 75. Luke chapter 1, verses 68 through 75. Okay, so you remember that Zechariah is the father of John the Baptist, and the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and he is prophesying. And so we read in verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Okay, he's not talking here about John the Baptist. He's talking about the one that the John the Baptist had come to prepare the way for. "As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." And then in verses 76 and following, he turns to prophesy about his son, John the Baptist. So, what about some New Testament fulfillment of these prophecies? We've seen that over and over again, and these are just a few. In my studies this week, apparently there are over 300 prophecies that were fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ when he was born. 300. My friends, to fulfill, and remember that these prophecies were made sometimes 1,000 years before Christ came. They were made by people who didn't know each other, who lived in different places and had no connection with each other. They lived in a time where there was no internet, there was no social media, so nobody could be comparing notes. And over and over and over and over again, Jesus Christ is fulfilling prophecy. What does that tell you? My friends, the chance of one prophecy being fulfilled is almost impossible. The chances of 300 or more being fulfilled is impossible, unless this is God at work. And my friends, this is what God does. You see, if we will commit ourselves to study the Scriptures and read them, we will find that this book is indeed the Word of God and that Jesus is who he says he is. Ephesians 1, 19 through 23. "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might," this is talking about God the Father, "that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion." What is that? Somebody who is far above all rule and authority. What is that? That's a king. This is the Son of David. This is the Son of God. "And above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." And notice, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Another passage, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, where does he sit? He sits down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet." My friends, the Old Testament prophesied that there would be a son of David. The New Testament tells us that son of David is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we read in Romans chapter 15 and verse 12, "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, and in him the Gentiles hope." My friends, when we come to Christmas and we think about that little baby in the womb and recognize that he is the son of David, we should be looking at that little baby and saying, he is our hope. He is our hope. He is the son of David. He is the one to fulfill all of these promises. And they're not only for the Jewish people, but they're for us, for all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, for all who are sons of Abraham. All right, finally, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 32, it says, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David." And then in verse 35, the angel answering Mary says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." She's wondering, how in the world am I going to bear a child when I've never known a man? "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." So we have these two terms here, the Son of the Most High and the Son of God, both interchangeable with slightly different meanings. He's the Son of God. Not an infant, not a child, a son, a full heir. As he laid in that manger, he was the Son of God. That's a mystery, right? It's an infant. It's crying there. He needs his diapers changed. He needs to nurse on his mother's breast. He needs to be comforted. He needs to be held. He needs to be coddled. He cries. He sleeps. He's a baby. And yet at the same time, he's the Son of God. I don't know how that is, but that's what our Bibles tell us. When Jesus was born as an infant, he possessed all the rights and privileges as the Son of God. What a mystery that though he came into the world through the natural birth process, he was at the same time fully God. Listen to verse 2 of "Hark, the Herald Angels Sing." I'm not going to sing it for you, so you can all be happy. All right? "Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of the Virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel." My friends, Jesus was no ordinary baby. He did not have an earthly father. Mary conceived through the miraculous intervention of the Holy Spirit. And so we know that Jesus is the Son of God because he was conceived through God's Holy Spirit by the power of the Most High. That's why he's called Son of God and Son of the Most High. Now that term, Son of the Most High, I mean, that's kind of obvious, right? It points to God's position as the highest being in existence. You know, when we think of God, there's nobody above him. He's superior. He's most high. There's none like him. He is higher than we are. He is higher in rank, in title, in beauty, in position, in intelligence. Everything about God is greater than we are. In fact, he's so great that we can't comprehend it. You know, in Revelation, when the angels say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," do you know why they say that? He's incomprehensible. On one hand, we're going, wow, that is awesome, right? But it's one of the reasons why heaven is going to be so glorious. Okay, there aren't going to be days in heaven because there's going to be no time. But let's use days because that's what we're used to, right? Every day is going to be an aha moment for us, where we're going to come to a new day and we're going to look at God and go, oh, wow, look at him. And 1,000 years later, we're going to go, oh, look at God. And then a million years later, we're going to go, oh, look at God. My friends, this is the glory of heaven. You know, we're not going to be up there strumming our harps on a cloud 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The Bible says that we are going to have things to do. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. We're going to rule with Christ. But in all of that, there's going to be this presence and this power and this knowledge of God that every day is going to be, oh, what a God. What a glorious God. He's the Most High. The Most High God. Height conveys the idea of superiority and power and strength and authority. He's superior in every way and everything. And Jesus is his son. My friends, that means that Jesus possesses those same attributes. Remember Jesus' words to the Jews in John chapter 10 and verse 30. Do you remember what he said there? Of course you do, because you're looking at the screen behind me, right? I and the Father are one. Later in verse 36, the Jews whom Jesus said this to were blaspheming him. They were accusing him of blasphemy because this is what they knew he was saying. He was saying, I am the Son of God. It's the same thing. To say, I am the Son of God is the same as saying, I and the Father are one. We don't understand that because that's not the connotation that these words have in our culture, but that's what they meant in Jesus' culture. When Jesus said, I and the Father are one, it was the same as saying, I'm the Son of God. So when Jesus called himself the Son of God, the Jews recognized that he was making himself equal with God. Now note the connection of the Son of the Most High to his name Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. The Most High God with us. You know, as I think about that, I think, you know, what a joy and a privilege it is for us as God's people to know this God more and more every day. You know, many of us don't read our Bibles, and we're missing out on so much. I love coming to my Bible every day, because every day that I come to the Word of God, I'm being confronted with this Most High God. And I'm walking away going, wow, you're awesome. You are so great. And you know what the awesome thing about it? That this great, glorious God, this Most High God, wants to have fellowship with me. Now, isn't that amazing? And if you're one of his children, he wants to have that fellowship with you. But my friends, you can't have it except through his word. So can I encourage you? If you don't make any other resolution for the new year, make this one. That you're going to make it your goal to know God in a way that you've never known him before by reading and studying your Bible. My friends, it'll be the best resolution you ever made. And you know, all of those other things that you want to get victory over and you want to overcome, I can tell you that you will overcome them as you get to know this God. Because when he becomes powerful in your life, it's amazing how we start gaining victory over these things. Son of the Most High, Jesus possesses the nature of God. Now, does the New Testament actually say that? That Jesus possesses the same nature as God? Hebrews chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, speaking about Jesus. He is the radiance of the glory of God. And the what? What's the word? Exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. You want to know what God looks like? Look at Jesus. You want to see what Jesus looks like? open your Bible and read it. Okay, this Bible is about Jesus. Everything points to him. And my friends, when you begin to see Jesus in the light of his word, there's a hymn about that, isn't there? And the things of earth grow strangely dim. Isn't that awesome? In the light and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this is a way of restating Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called. Do any of you have Handel's Messiah going through your mind right now? Wonderful. Counselor. Mighty God. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. My friends, this is your Jesus. This is who he is. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. My friends, we're looking for that in a future day, but my friends, that happens in our own lives. That as we get more of Jesus, we find his rule in our lives becomes sweeter and more blessed. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So in conclusion, as the son of Abraham, the son of David, and the son of God, God's plan and purpose is that Jesus would be to us the author and perfecter of our faith. Son of Abraham, father of faith, Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. That he would be our king, that he would have absolute rule and mastery over us in our lives, because my friends, it's a joy, it's a wonder, it's a glory, it's an amazing thing to be a slave of Jesus. You know why? Because when you make yourself a slave of Jesus, what does Jesus do? What does he call you? I hear it. Sons and daughters. We'll talk a little bit more about that next week. And he is our God. In Christ, we become sons of Abraham, sons of David, and sons of God. As sons and daughters of God, we have access to his throne room with boldness and confidence. As it says in Ephesians 3:12, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. We do not come as fearful slaves, but as sons and daughters. Gabriel's astonishing news to Mary is the most important news in all of human history. You know, I often will open up my computer in the morning, and at some point I'll check Google News and see what's happening in the world. Now, lots of things are happening, most of them bad. But my friends, the most astonishing news was news that came 2,000 years ago. That Jesus Christ was coming, that he came, that he became man, that he came to save us from our sins, and that he is son of Abraham, son of David, and son of God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is Jesus saving us from our sins. He is the son of Abraham, bringing the blessings of justification to all the families of the earth. He is the son of David as a perfect shepherd king to rule his people forever with righteousness and justice. And he is son of the Most High, son of God. He will reign over us forever and ever as our wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. My friends, how you respond to this news will determine your eternal destiny. Luke 2:34, you remember that Simeon, when Jesus on the eighth day, the Jews would bring their babies, their male babies, on the eighth day to be circumcised. That's when they were given their name. Simeon was a man who had been given a promise that he would not die before he had been given a chance to see God's Messiah. And so as he holds this baby, it says in verse 34, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. Jesus didn't come to bring a sword. That wasn't the reason why he first came. He is coming, and when he does come again, he is going to bring a sword. But until that day comes, Jesus coming is to bring the good news of salvation to this world. And so we read in John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world, all kinds of people, not just Jews, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What shall it profit a man or a woman or a child or a young person?" I was just reading the biggest lottery in the world. I think it's in Europe. It's $2.7 billion. My friends, it's nothing. It's nothing if you don't have Jesus. What shall it profit a person if they gain the whole world and lose their soul? Please, if you've never been born again, if you've never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't leave this place without doing so. Receive the greatest gift, the most precious gift, the most priceless gift, far, far greater than $2.7 billion, the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive him today and go away blessed as you've never been blessed before. And if you've already received that gift, go away rejoicing that you've already received it. You already have this priceless gift. Jesus, Emmanuel, Son of Abraham, Son of David, Son of God. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this most precious news about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.